أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد. Verse number 78 of Surah Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فويل للذين يكتبون الكتاب بأيديهم ثم يقولون هذا من عند الله ليشتروا به ثمنا قليلا فويل لهم مما كتبت أيديهم وويل لهم مما يكسبون. So woe to those who write the book with their hands and then say, this is from Allah, that they may sell it for a paltry gain. So woe to them for what their hands have written, and woe to them for what they earn. If you remember, the previous verse was talking about the general public of Banu Israel, who were illiterate, didn't know anything about the book. They just followed whatever they were told about the book. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِيمَ. There are some of them are illiterate people. They are like just people who don't have a scripture. They just know the ambitions about the book that are told to them by their scholars. Like, for example, all the Jews would go to paradise, no matter whatever you do, you will be successful, or whatever they said about the new prophet, they accepted, because they didn't have knowledge. However, Allah says those are not very much responsible for what they do. Those who are responsible are the people who write the book with their own hands. That means that nothing has been revealed. They just write it and say that this is a revelation. Now, before going to discuss the verse that we are reading, if you remember last time I said that there is a very famous hadith in our books, which is reported from Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, and he reports from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and is a sort of question put to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq about that verse, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي. And from among them there are people who are illiterate, not knowledgeable about the book, and they only follow whatever the ulama say. Now the question put to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq is that, so what's the difference between us, the general public of Muslims, and the public of the Jews? Because we also follow our scholars, and they used to follow their scholars. And Allah is actually criticizing them for blindly following their ulama. And you also telling us that we have to follow our ulama. So what's the difference? Now, this hadith, although the hadith doesn't have a very good chain of transmission, it's a mursal hadith, there's no chain for it. It's just mentioned in Tafsir of Imam Hassan al-Askari, which is not a very strong book. And also it is reported by the author of Al-Ihtijaj without any chain from Imam Hassan al-Askari. Probably he has taken it from Tafsir of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. However, because almost all our ulama have actually regarded this hadith to be credible, and especially Sheikh Hurra Amili has mentioned this hadith in his book Wasa'il al-Shia, which is one of the most credible books of for ijtihad, apparently they have regarded the hadith to be credible. Now the question put to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq is like this, that إِذَا كَانَ هَوَلَى الْعَوَامِ مِنَ الْيَهُودِ لا يعرفون الكتاب إلا بما يسمعونه من علمائهم. If these people, ordinary people from Jews, they don't know anything of the book except what they hear from their ulama. You see, just like us, we go to majlis, we hear from the pulpit, from the minbar, and we follow. So why are they criticized? And aren't these people, ordinary people of Jews, among Jews, just like our ordinary people who follow their ulama? So if they are not allowed to do that, and Allah says, actually criticizes them for blindfoldedly following them, so what is the difference? Now, Imam alayhi salam says that, yes, There is one similarity between our awam and their awam, and there is one difference between our awam and their awam. Awam means, of course, general public. There is one difference between our awam, their awam, and one similarity. The similarity is that Allah criticizes them for following blindfoldedly their ulama, while they knew their ulama were taking bribes. They knew their ulama had prejudice. They knew their ulama were following their own desires, worldly desires. They knew that their ulama were not very pious. Despite that, they just said, okay, our duty is to follow them, and they followed them. And if our awam follow the ulama of Muslim ulama, Shia ulama, or Sunni, or whatever, who have these qualities, they are the same as the awam of the Jews. There's no difference. If, for example, we know that there is an alim, there is a scholar, there's a marja, or whatever, who, for example, takes money and based on that issues fatwa to match the desire of those who give them money, for example, homes or whatever. If we know that they have prejudice and based on their prejudice they issue, for example, rulings. If we know that they are after worldly wares rather than after religion of God, they have the motivation for religion of God, then if we follow them, we are exactly the same as them. And the same as ulama of Yahud, the Jewish ulama and the Jewish awam. And Allah is criticizing them. And in the same way, by, of course, in a prioritized way, we are criticized for that as well. However, then the Imam said, Jafar al-Salam says that in this very, very famous verse, which is also used for taqlid and such issues, فَأَمَّا مَنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْفُقَهَا سَائِنًا لِنَفْسِهِ حَافِذًا لِدِينِهِ مُخَالِفًا عَلَى هَوَاهُ مُطِيعًا لِأَمْرِ مَوْلَاهُ فَلِلْأَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلِّدُوهُ. However, those fuqaha who are keeping their selfish desires, sa'inan linafs, they protect themselves from selfish desires. They protect their faith. They go against their hawa and whimsy wishes. They are obedient to the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the awam, the general public, can follow them. And this is different from that sort of following. They knew that they actually made up things, then they followed them. But if our fuqaha are not like that, then the awam can follow them. وَذَلِكَ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا بَعْضُ فُقَهَا الشِّيَا لَا جَمِيعُهُمْ. And this is very interesting. At the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, there are many fuqaha among the Shia. They reported narrations, they issued fatwa. And he says, this type of fuqaha are only a few, some of the ulama. They are not all ulama, fuqaha of Shia. And like fuqaha of Ammah, the fuqaha of the Ahlul Sunnah, Imam says that not all of them are good, not all of them have those qualities. Some of them have. It's fine if they want to follow them. So, وَذَلِكَ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا بعض فقهاء الشيعة لا جميعهم. Only some of ulama of Shia, فقهاء of Shia are like that. Not all of them. فإن من يركب من القبائح والفواحش مراكب فسقط فقهاء الأمة. So from among the فقهاء of Shia, whoever commits the same evil and indecent acts like the فسقة. Fasaqa or fasiq is the sinner, the unruly fuqaha of the Ahlul Sunnah. Now we know that from fuqaha of Ahlul Sunnah at that time there were many fasaqa. Fasaqa, those who actually went out of faith. Why? Because they followed the desires of the caliphs. They followed the desires of the rulers of cities and such things, and Imam alayhi salam calls them fasaqa. And he says, like them, there are, of course, Shia fuqaha who are fasaqa, and they do these things. فإن من يركب من القبائح والفواحش مراكب فسقط فقهاء العامة. Those فقهاء of Shia who commit the same thing as فسقة of فقهاء of the أهل السنة. فلا تقبلوا منهم أنا شيئا ولا كرامة لهم. And do not accept anything from them. And of course they have no honor with us. So the question that arises from these verses, and whenever we read any verse about previous nations, like about Jews, Christians, or whatever, we actually have to question ourselves as well. Are we doing the same thing or we are not? Because there's no difference in ruling of Allah between nations. For example, because we are Muslims, we do it, and because and we will be rewarded, we wouldn't be punished. Because they are Jews, for example, they will be punished for it. There is no such a thing. Allah doesn't have any chosen nation. Allah doesn't discriminate between nations. So the same thing that they do, if we do, will be the same in terms of reward or punishment. So, منهم أميون لا يعلمون الكتاب إلا أماني. They are, some of them are like that. They just follow blindfoldedly. And they are not that responsible as فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بَأَيْدِيهِمْ. So the Prophet is saying, I'm not talking to them, those who follow. Of course, those who follow blindfoldedly, not knowing that the scholars have those qualities, they will be responsible for it, but not responsible for the misdeeds or the misquotes or distortion of the Torah. They are not responsible for that. Those who are responsible are these. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. Woe to those who write the book with their own hands. This is just an emphasis. Of course, we always write with hands, but the emphasis that it is them who are writing it, not something that we have revealed. So this verse shows very clearly that some parts of the Bible have been distorted, have been fabricated, forged. If we want to see in the Quran the proof of forgery in the Torah, we have many similar verses like that, that these people wrote the book with their hands, inserted in the book, and they said this is part of revelation as well. Now, they may not have done it directly as, for example, writing something, putting it there, and then saying that this is part of the Bible. It may have happened this way, that some people explain the Bible in the margin or whatever, and then gradually people insinuated that, well, yes, this is the part of, this is part of the Bible, this is part of the Torah, and gradually it became part of the Bible. Either insertions in certain chapters or whole chapters may have been written, placed there, and then regarded as part of the Bible. So, woe to those who write the book with their own hands. About wail, of course, wail means the very emphasized, the strong condemnation in Arabic. When say wailun lak means that you are condemned for what you are doing. However, some exegetes have just said that wail is a pit in the hell. And when Allah says فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابِ means they will go to this wail. And it's very famous. They call it the well of the whale, which or pit of the whale, which very strong criminals would go there. There is one report which Fakhruddin Razi reports from the Prophet, peace be upon him. He says that إِنَّهُ وَادٍ فِي جَهَنَّمْ. It is a valley in the hell. يَهْوِي فِيهِ الْكَافِرِ. Or a ridge from which the kafir falls down, 40 خريفاً قبل أن يبلغ قعره. The kafir, when he falls in it, it would fall for 40 years before reaching the end of it. Now, these narrations, of course, shouldn't be taken literally. It means that, for example, this is a sort of section in the hell that these people should go through, and they wouldn't go through it just for a day or two. It takes them to go from one side to the other side 40 years before they could pass this section of the hell or this this part of their punishment. And ثُمَّ فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بَعِيدِهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Because these verses are talking about the discussion between Jews and Muslims. Some people have said that this is about those people who wrote in explanation of the qualities of the prophet who would come to Medina. They wrote certain things and they said, these are the qualities of the prophet who will come. So, and this prophet doesn't match those qualities. For example, they said, they wrote this in Bible and they added it to it. Maybe, of course, the Bible at the time, which may have been lost to us, that the prophet that we are promised to come in Medina, because we know the Jews had migrated to Medina because of the news of a prophet who was coming. The prophet who is coming, for example, is very tall, is very chubby, and has red hairs, for example. These are the things which are mentioned as what they had added to the Torah. And certainly this prophet does not match those qualities. And the one whom we are waiting for will come in 500 years' time. This is what they had added to the Torah. And then they said, this is not an explanation that we have added. This is something which is revealed by God. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بَعَيْدِهِمْ. They write these explanations, initially as explanations, but then when people question them, that, well, these are your explanations, they say, no. ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. No, this is revelation from God. Why they do that? لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. To buy a very paltry price for it, to get a very paltry reward for it. That is their leadership, for example. They having the position of the status that they had among the Jews, that the people followed them, they gave them religious alms and all these things. This is what they bought with that price of attributing lies to God. لَيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Of course, in their eyes, it was not something very small. I mean, the leadership, having the prerogatives of being a scholar, having the financial prerogatives of receiving all those alms and religious taxes. So this was not very simple in their eyes. They thought that this is very big, as some of us really think that these positions are very important and would not want to let go of it by any price. So Allah says this is just a very paltry, very small thing that they are, very small price that they're receiving for what they are doing. لَيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِهِمْ. So again, woe to them for what their hands wrote, those distorted parts. وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسَبُونَ. And woe to them from what they are earning. Now, what they are earning may refer generally to the sins that they are doing and earning that sin for themselves, or it may refer to their religious taxes and these things that they were actually gathering from people because of keeping their status and writing that distorted things. فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسَبُونَ. Whatever they earn because of that distortion, well, that is going to bring them their damnation and curse. And also, when the people told them, some of the Jews who were good, who were knowledgeable, they knew the Bible very well, and they told them, why are you doing this? We know that this is not part of the Bible. We know that the qualities that you are mentioning about this prophet whom we are waiting for are not mentioned in the Bible as such. And these things that you mention are just your making. They said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because do you really want to make Judaism to vanish and all of us become Muslims? So if we do this, we will be punished for it. We accept that we will be punished for it, but that punishment would be very short, wouldn't be long, because we are Jews. Because the Jews, the faithful, would never remain in hell forever. Now, look at the similarities, isn't it? The similarity is always there, that we Muslims never will remain in hell forever, and we will come out of it. The same thing. I mean, يُضَاهِئُونَ غَوْلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. The religious contemplation of people are always the same. Because I'm on the right faith, so I'm not going to be to remain in hell forever. Because I'm on right faith, I'm going to receive intercession. And all these things that we mention usually amongst ourselves. So what they said in response to those scholars who said, why are you doing this? Why are you misleading people by all these distortions? وَقَالُوا لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا. They said, fire shall not touch us except for a number of days. قُلْ أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَحْدًا فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ وَعْدًا. Say, have you taken a promise from Allah? And Allah, of course, will never break his promise. Has Allah promised you individually that you will come out of hell if you go into it and you only experience hell for a few days? Or am taquluna ala Allahi ma la ta'lamun? Or you are ascribing to Allah what you do not know. You are just saying things based on your conjectures. Now, Ayyaman ma'aduda means a few days. It doesn't mean a few years. It doesn't mean a few months. It doesn't mean a few centuries. Because what we say is that when a person goes to hell, even if they are faithful, but they are sinners, it's not really, really clear how long they remain in it. As the Quran says, لَا بِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا. They remain for it for centuries, probably. However, what the Jews believed that there was that only a few days, even if we, whatever we do, because we are Jews, because we are followers of Moses, whatever we do, the fire touches us only a few days, and after that we come out. And the majority of exegetes have said that the Jews, they believe that they only remain in hell if they go to hell, they only remain there for 7 days. Because they actually worship the calf for 7 days. And it is not for anything else that they will be touched by fire, except by that period that they had touched, they had worshipped the calf when Musa alayhi salam was away. And that was 7 days before Musa came back and destroyed the calf. And therefore, no matter what the Jews do, they wouldn't be touched more than 7 days, because there's no sin greater than worshipping the calf while Musa was away. And therefore, if that is 7 days and they are going to be punished for it for 7 days, we are not going to be punished more than that. Well, this is of course, this is a very unfounded justification. That, for example, because we sinned 7 days, we will be punished 7 days. That means, if you want to actually generalize that, if a person sins all his life for 60 years, for example, then they shouldn't be punished more than 60 years in hell, isn't it? They have to come out. A mushrik shouldn't be punished more than 60 years because they have committed sin 60 years. Also, there is a hadith from Ibn Abbas, a report from Ibn Abbas, that the Jews generally assumed that they had this written in the Torah, that the whole length of hell, and they thought that when a person goes through a hell, a believer, it goes from one side and comes out from the other side. And that travel is about 40 years. But for the Jews, each year would be accomplished in one day. So if we go into the hell from one side, after 40 days, we will come out from the other side. These are actually assumptions that usually people, religious people, do when they think that they are on the right faith. Now, Allah says, this reports this, وَقَالُوا لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً قُلْ اتخذتم عند الله عهدا. Have any promise from Allah that he will not punish you more than a few days? Or you are just saying things out of your knowledge. You are just assuming things. Now, this verse actually has raised lots of discussions, especially among the theologians, among the Mu'tazilis and among the Ash'aris, mainly. Because Mu'tazilis believe that if someone goes to hell, they never come out of it. And that is the promise of Allah. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They will be eternally remaining there. The Ash'aris on the other side, or the Murji'ah especially, among the Ash'aris, they believe that no, of course, the believers will never remain in hell forever. Now, Abu Ali al-Jubai, who is one of the Mu'tazili scholars, says that this verse is a proof for our position. That if Allah says that those Jews who go to hell, they never come out of it, it means that Muslims who go to hell, they never come out of it as well. And Fakhruddin Razi, who is an Ash'ari, of course, he responds that, well, you have made several assumptions here that are wrong. Firstly, you have made the assumption that the Jews who say only a few days, you have extended it to several centuries as well. Well, the verse doesn't say that if someone goes to hell, may not come out of it after a long, long time. It says the number of days that you are mentioning are wrong. And secondly, the verse talks about those who reject the revelation completely by adding something to it. When you add something to revelation, you are actually rejecting the whole revelation in essence. Not about those people who just commit certain sins and they have to go to hell and come out of it. Anyhow, let's leave these discussions. The following verse is very clear about who would remain in hell, who would come out of it. Very, very clear. Bala. And this is one of those outstanding verses of the Quran about the general rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every person, regardless of their faith. Regardless of their faith, for every person, this is a general rule. Bala man kasaba sayyatan wa ahatat bihi khati'atuhu fa'ula'ika ashabun nar hum fiha khalidun. It is not the case. Bala means actually refutes what was mentioned before. No, it's not the case that you say, whoever commits misdeeds and is besieged by its evil, such shall be the inmates of the fire, and they shall remain in it forever. Hum fiha khalidun. They shall remain in it forever. So, first of all, it establishes the fact that, yes, some people would go to hell and stay there forever, regardless whether they are faithful or not faithful to a religion. Because this talks about the Jews who were faithful to their religion, but they're committing that very evil sin of forgery. And secondly, it says that if someone does not match this quality, man kasaba sayyatan, whoever commits misdeeds, and the evil of those misdeeds surround them, then they may come out of hell. So there are two things here mentioned in one go. First of all, some people remain in hell forever. Secondly, some people will come out of the hell. Now, what is this? Man kasaba sayyatan wa ahatat bihi khati'atuhu. Sayyat is sin. However, sins themselves, the actions are not something that would probably surround us by its consequences. What brings those consequences are evil things contained in those actions, which gradually surround the person. مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ. Now, these سَيِّئَات are evil deeds, isn't it? سَيِّئَات have some consequences. Now, khati'a from khata usually means doing something unintentionally. This is used in the Quran. Man qatala mu'minan khata'an. Anyone who kills a person unintentionally. But here and in some other verses, khati'a means evil consequences. So if someone commits sayyat and the evil consequences of those sayyat hits them and surrounds them in a way that they cannot come out of that confinement of evil, then they will remain in hell forever, because that confinement would not allow them to come out. Now, in the Quran, we have many verses which talks about us being hit in this world by sayyat of what we do. فَأَصَابَهُمْ سَيِّئَاتُ مَا عَمِلُوا. Do you know why previous nations were destroyed? Because the evil consequences of what they did hit them. And this is a general rule in this world and in the next world. If we have evil deeds with us, it will hit us, it will keep us away from Allah, it will bring punishment for us, whether in this world or in the next world. In the next world, Allah says, when they see, of course, Jahannam, he says, فَبَدَى لَهُمْ سَيِّئَاتُ مَا كَسَبُوا. The evil consequences of what they used to do appears for them. They see it. Here in this world, we don't see it. Sometimes we do things and we are hit by it. For example, someone kills someone and then they are killed by someone else, or some very evil thing happens to them. This is the consequence of that action which hits them. The same thing would be in the next world. However, sometimes we do things, this evil consequence hits us, but they are not part of us. We are not surrounded by it. When gradually committing sin increases in a way that after a while we don't regard the sin to be sin at all, we regard it to be a good thing. Well, why, for example, it's bad if I embezzle money from such and such company? It's my right for them. It's my right because they are so wealthy and they don't give my right. I take money. Gradually, زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ adorns, decorates for them what they do. And after a while, they deny Allah, they deny the hereafter. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ and كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Those who do evil things, gradually and eventually, they would deny the ayat of Allah. That is how the evil surrounds a person. Now, if this evil surrounds a person and remains with the person, they never can come out of there until that sort of confinement is broken. And apparently, we have allusions that, yes, there are certain times in hell that there is an effort, or the whole punishment is an effort to break that confinement. And when that confinement is broken, the person comes out of the hell because it is separated. When we commit a sin, it's just an act. Gradually, if we continue, it becomes an attitude. Our attitude is like that. Gradually, when we continue, it becomes a malaka. It becomes part of us. When it becomes part of us, it's not possible to separate it from us, and therefore we have to remain in hell forever. Some of the sins, when we go through those stages of barzakh and hereafter, it's just like, for example, Allah washing us with some of the punishments we see, Allah is washing us with some strong pressure of water. Some of the sin falls like that. Some of the sins need scrubbing to somehow be separated from us. Some of the sins become part of us. It doesn't separate from us unless we are disintegrated completely. These are the sins which leaves us to remain in hell. There is a couple of verses in Surah Zukhruf that alludes to this fact that at certain points there's a test for people of hell to come out of it. And that test is that the haq is offered to them. If they are able to accept it, they come out. If they are unable, they don't come out of it. In Surah Zukhruf, at times, the inhabitants of hell, they say, وَقَالُوا يَا مَالِكُ. Malik is the manager of the hell. Not a very good job, but anyhow. The manager of the hell. وَقَالُوا يَا مَالِكُ لَيَقْضِ عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ. Now, ask your Lord to finish us. We cannot tolerate anymore here. قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. He says, no, you are going to remain here. You are not going to die. So Allah wouldn't withdraw the existence that has given to someone. This is the habit of Allah. He never withdraws the existence he has given to someone. However, لَقَدْ جِئْنَاكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We brought you the haq once again. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارَهُونَ. But you didn't like. You had reluctance towards haq again. Now, this shows that this reluctance to haq would take us to hell. And as long as that reluctance is there, we remain in hell. As soon as that reluctance goes, people come out of the hell. It's a natural thing. We usually think as Allah, as a sort of prison guard, putting people in prison, and at will brings people out of it. No, it's not like that. It's a natural process. People should be ready to come out of it. And therefore, if this sayya, man kasaba sayyatan wa ahatat bihi khatiyatu, those consequences, evil consequences of sayyat, covers a person, surrounds a person, they are ashabun nar, and they will remain there forever, regardless whether they were Muslims or Jews or Christians or whatever. There is no discrimination in that. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Now we have about 15-20 minutes to further the discussion or clarify any points. Any brothers or sisters want to start?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, you mentioned about people who write the book with their hands, and you were describing scholars. But I've heard a similar comment that this doesn't just refer to scholars. It refers also to ordinary people who say, this is bid'ah, this is haram, this is, and they make things as if it's from Allah, where really they don't have the knowledge. Would this also be applicable?
Well, no one accepts from them that this is part of the book. I mean, if, for example, a scholar comes and tells you that this is the ruling of Allah, you accept it from them. But if an ordinary person says, they say, okay, this is his opinion. People usually do not listen to awam or to people without knowledge to add something or delete something from faith. It is only those who have some authority in faith that people accept. Of course, it is an offense that an ordinary person just out of ignorance say things about religion. It is an offense, but that's not adding or deleting anything from faith, probably.
Thanks, but then just to further this out, there are interpretations that have come out recently then that could cause the general followers to get diverted towards those interpretations.
Yeah. Oh, that's a different thing. This is tahrif. Usually in Quran, tahrif means to interpret the book in a wrong way. It doesn't mean adding or deleting something. This is a different thing, to add something to the book, writing it as part of the book. But tahrif, yes, of course, the Muslims have committed tahrif hugely during the history by distorting the meanings of the verses. And now this as well, this happens. Of course, all of us have some interpretation of the book. However, if that interpretation is done with good intention and good justification for it, then I don't think we are going to be responsible for it because we are human beings. While if that interpretation is done because we have an opinion before going to the Quran, this becomes a tafsir of a ra'i. Actually, interpreting the Quran based on one's own opinion rather than based on understanding the verses.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brother? Yeah, just a minute.
Does this writing with one hand applies also to hadith?
Yes, yes, of course it does. Actually, one of the mutawatir hadith from the Prophet, which is accepted by all that it is mutawatir, it means there is no doubt that Prophet has said this, is that من كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. Whoever makes a lie against me, meaning saying something that I haven't said it intentionally, متعمدا, intentionally, not, so we do things unintentionally sometimes, but intentionally sometimes, then they have to prepare to have a seat in the hell. So yes, even anything fabricated against the Prophet. And we know that this has happened in Islamic history a lot. So that means many Muslims should go to hell because of that.
Thank you, sisters. Any brother? Any brother?
Sheikh, these verses are primarily talking about the punishment in hell. Can you please say a few words about this Maad Jismani concept? So the punishment will be to this very body, or it will be only to soul? So the concept behind the Maad Jismani?
Well, the Quran is very clear about Maad Jismani, that it happens with physical bodies. However, not these bodies. These bodies will disintegrate and go. New bodies will be formed. Actually, the soul never can live without a body. Here in Barzakh, we have a different type of body, a spiritual body. In Akhirah, Allah is very clear that new bodies physically will be formed and the souls will return to those bodies. And therefore, hell and paradise have two aspects, just like this life, a spiritual aspect and a physical aspect. And both of them are pleasurable or painful.
Thank you, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. It's nice to have you back.
Thank you.
This, when we refer to this, so different tafsir of the Quran vary quite a little bit. The intention is good, but their interpretation vary quite a lot. Actual word to word is same, but when you understand the tafsir of it, it varies. So how would you sort of, it creates sort of misunderstanding between the reader as a such. So how would you justify, are they sort of a wrong? The intention is right to guide the people. But then which one you think is the right one and which one you think is the wrong?
Well, we never can say which one is right and which one is wrong, because these are interpretations that people make. If someone, based on prejudice, based on intentional infusing their opinions into the Quran, do that, of course they commit great sins. But if someone tries to follow the Quran, Tafsir ibn Ray, interpretation based on opinion, doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to understand the Quran based on our own rational understanding. But there is a difference. Sometimes we have an opinion already. We want to fit the verses into that opinion. This is interpretation based on opinion. Sometimes we just free ourselves from our opinions and try to understand the verses, and we have an interpretation. So even if you are wrong in that, we are not going to be responsible, because we are human beings. We always understand things based on our understanding. It is good in a sense if people don't have bad intention and they give different interpretations. Actually, the truth eventually comes out of this collective endeavor of Muslims to understand the Quran. It's good, because they give different opinions, then people judge that and say, okay, this is better, this is this makes more sense. And gradually, the truth comes out. Like science, you see, scientists try, give theories and these things. Some of them are wrong, some of them are right. And eventually, we see the technology coming out of that science. The same thing about the Quran. provided it's not based on prejudice, it's not based on solid opinion that we have already have in our minds. One of the things that Faizal Kashani mentions in his book about hindrances for understanding the Quran is prejudice, especially sectarian prejudice. He says that when you read the Quran, put aside your sectarian prejudice and try to understand it as it is, not based on your sectarian prejudice. It's very difficult, of course. I mean, we believe in Imam Ali, whatever we read in the Quran is Imam Ali. Someone believes in Sahaba, whatever they read in the Quran is Sahaba. So it's difficult, but that is an endeavor that we have to try to do.
Thank you, brothers.
Thank you very much indeed for today's talk. Sheikh, just going back right to the very beginning when you said about the difference that the Imam was asked about. And ultimately, you said that it was because the ordinary people followed the scholars whom they knew to be corrupt, and they continued to follow them. But, you know, I would just as a general discussion say it's very difficult for an ordinary person to recognize a scholar who is corrupt. One shouldn't really go by outward signs and be judgmental on that. But you and I both know that, you know, to actually research into a scholar and then actually come to the conclusion that they're corrupt is an intense task and sometimes fraught with difficulties, and, you know, it's not easy to do. So how would an ordinary person go about identifying those scholars who are corrupt and those under not?
Well, what the hadith says is, the Imam says, fasqun zahir, an apparent fisq or corruption. Okay, if someone, of course, we know very clearly that they're corrupt in the sense of taking bribes or doing things, having favoritism, for example, towards different people or the contrary, then that's fine. Yes, you are right. Investigating deep into people's private life is not good. However, in the public domain, what they do, if we know anything of that corruption, we shouldn't follow them. And apparently, in the history of Islam, there were many scholars who, in the public domain, it was very clear that they were corrupt, and people followed them. And the Imam is warning us against that. Otherwise, yes, we're not allowed to investigate into private life of people.
Thank you. Before we go to the brother, can any from the sister side? Nizar?
So it's just to continue the discussion that Riaz raised. So if I, this is now a global village, isn't it? If I have actually witnessed a particular definite, in my personal experience, act of a scholar, which is absolutely unacceptable, and if this same scholar in another part of the globe is being regarded reasonably well because he's running a school or this or whatever, is it my duty?
Yes, provided that is not based on your own opinion. You know, sometimes we think that something is a corruption based on our opinion, while it may not be a corruption at all. So we have to be very careful that we do not interpret those things based on our own opinion. And there is one joke that we had when we were a student, that sometimes people think certain things are corruption and you have to avoid it. We were told like that. And you shouldn't do things which, in the eyes of people, it's not wrong, but in the eyes of people, it may seem wrong. And there was a story that one man was, there was a very pious person, a cleric in a mosque, and everyone wanted to pray behind him. And suddenly one person who was praying behind him in the first row all the time stopped praying behind him. And he did his Salat Furada. And people asked him, they said, no, nothing, I don't want to condemn this man, but it's fine, I don't want to take your faith in him, I don't do. And they insisted, no, we are following him, you tell us what you did. He said, okay, I saw with my own eyes that he was eating cholo kebab. So how would a cleric would eat cholokaba, for example? You see, his opinion was that a cleric should always eat bread and butter or bread and cheese, something like that, not cholokaba. Sometimes we have such opinions about clerics that they shouldn't do certain things, and then we condemn them. So we have to be very careful that if we want to condemn someone, it is a real corruption, not a corruption based on our own opinion.
So just continue with my... So as an illustration, I won't mention the place in the world. So in one part of the world, I have personally seen this man having the best house, largest car.
See, that's like cholo kebab.
But let me just carry on. This is my personal experience, and also bullying people around. And the same man in the different parts of the world collects khums and runs a madrasa.
But bullying, of course, having a nice car or big house is not a
well, can I say in this part of the world, there is absolutely, he has no other earning other than the khums that he collects in other part of the world.
Yeah, of course. This is
I'm 100% sure. I'm 100% sure of that.
Yeah.
So is it my duty to remain quiet?
If you think that he is corrupt, no, yes, you shouldn't remain quiet, because people should not follow a corrupt scholar.
Okay, I know there's just a minute, please, before that it's Mehboob. But we go to the ladies, if there is anybody from the ladies' side. Then it's Mehboob, who has been raising hands for a long time. Thank you. Yes, Bajumara.
Sheikh, here we are interpreting Ummi as ignorant or illiterate. Yeah? But in Surah Juma, when it says Ummi, prophet, is interpreted as Gentile.
Now here also, Ummi, again, many of these Ummiyun may have been very well educated. But just like now, for example, many of our lay people are very well educated. They are doctors, they are engineers and such, philosophers, such things. Again, here Ummi means someone who doesn't know anything about the scripture. So someone who doesn't know about the scripture is an Ummi. Someone who's not given a scripture is an Ummi. So it's consistent.
Thank you. Any sisters again? No? Zahir?
You mentioned that there's indication that people will come out of hell, and you quoted this verse about Wanadu Ya Malik. لِيَقْضَ عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكَ قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. But then the verse after that is simply لَقَدْ جِئْنَاكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَكُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارِهُونَ. Could this be interpreted that this was the originally that
this
it was offered to
them? This is what all the exegetes have mentioned, yeah, actually. That's in the world,
yeah,
we brought you the haq, but yeah, you were karihun of haq. And what I mentioned is, as I said, is what I understand as an insinuation of this verse. That it may have it may be something which happens there, because this is continuously happening. So continuously, probably haq is being offered to people of the hell. Yes, this is a very unique opinion that I have. The exegetes have mentioned it in a different way.
Thank you. Any sisters? No, Saffron's.
Sheikh, coming back to what Dr. Nizar was mentioning, I mean, logic and reason tells you there must be thousands of people who are corrupt, or hundreds, or many. And yet, we're very hard-pressed for anyone to point a finger. I mean, you're a scholar. You've met hundreds of thousands of alims. You would not feel it appropriate, bad akhlaq, or politically incorrect, to point a finger and say, this man is corrupt. Dr. Nizar would say, then, you know what, where's the Amr bil Ma'ruf come in? If it's left to people like him to point and ulama stay silent, then what happens?
I don't think ulama stay silent, but the point is ulama are more careful about this than general public. And general public may very easily criticize or condemn a person. But ulama, because they are more, they feel more responsible about such issues probably. Not that the general public are not more responsible, because they feel it against their piety to rush into judgment, maybe they don't do it. Otherwise, yes, of course, if something like that happens, and we have had examples in the past that, yes, even great ulama condemned other ulama openly and clearly because they thought that they were corrupt.
But wasn't this the case of the Jews, that many ulama who saw that the Jewish ulama, some of them were doing wrong, were reluctant to complain? You know, I don't really want to muddy the water. I don't know, maybe he's right. To be 100% sure.
It's not a matter of opinion, you see. It's a matter of corruption. If you see that an alim, for example, takes bribe for something, or have favoritism, very clear favoritism, against the law of God, then of course it is their duty to mention it.
But nobody does.
Well, then they are responsible for it.
Sisters? No? Is that?
To add to the discussion, so in the medical world, if I find that another doctor's behavior is unacceptable, whether clinically or otherwise, it is my duty to inform the General Medical Council to make sure that they investigate, because otherwise it brings the whole profession into disrepute.
Yes.
So this incident that I illustrated in about my personal experience, invariably it does become a table talk in my house, or did become. So one of my grandchildren heard about it and then created a little WhatsApp and labeled it Silly Maulana, because that person happened to be a Maulana. So I'm just telling you the impact of scholars not pointing fingers, as Safraz has said, to others, and removing the dirt from that profession brings the whole profession into disrepute, unfortunately. People sometimes just blindly say, I just don't trust any scholars.
You know, the point is, among the scholars, there may be competition.
And so is that amongst doctors?
No, you know, because then they feel, am I doing this because I'm competing that other scholar, or I'm jealous of that other scholar, or I'm doing this for the sake of God? However, there may be, it may be better that we have some body or authority to do that. Like, for example, in Iran, we have this special court for the clerics. I mean, why special court for the clerics? Because there are certain things that clerics shouldn't do than the lay people can do easily, okay? So this special court should call them and would call witnesses. And in that court of witness, in the witnessing that court, yes, it's quite appropriate for another cleric to go and give testimony. However, I mean, this is a very, very difficult issue, even among other professions. People have competitions with each other and try to destroy each other, you know. So we have to be very careful on that. It is not good for scholars to compete and then, for the sake of that competition, try to destroy each other. But yes, the general public, who have no competition in that, probably have a better position to do it rather than the scholars themselves.
But, is there a body, so my story does not relate to Iran.
Yeah.
Is there a body outside Iran that I could get Sikh help from?
Yeah, that's WhatsApp you are saying. There's a body.
Yeah. Any sisters? Any brothers? RK?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Interesting discussion. There can be parallels drawn, as you said, to a lot of different times in our history. Because there was a time when our fathers were told only from the pulpit. And when they were interested in knowing a little bit more about reciting the Quran with its meanings, they were discouraged at the time. So that was a time when the pulpit, the member, as we say, was belting out all the rules and regulations. Nobody had time to read the risala of any maraja. And whatever was recited from the pulpit was, in terms of importance as well, was the gospel. So when we say in English the gospel, that means the Bible, that means the Quran. So whatever was said was taken to be God's word. Now, in such a time, maybe 50 years ago, you can see that the whole community was held together, and they said a few things which were biased in favor of keeping the community together. So, for example, in Pakistan, we had a lot of, you know, Shias and Ali, followers of Ali are more important and stuff like that. At that time, it was important. Now, 50 years on or 100 years on, we are now here where knowledge is actually very well distributed. Everybody Googles anything that they don't understand. So knowledge in itself is very widely available, in total contrast to what it was before. The problem now is actually more acute, because knowledge can be used. I mean, you can have knowledge and no morals. So the Maulana's job now, well, the member's job now, is actually more difficult and more refined. So before you could tell them that they are doing whatever their heart tells them, whatever their mind tells them, and there's like a following and, you know, hero worship. Now it's even more difficult. So isn't it right for people who explain things to actually give examples? For example, I've only heard yesterday that the surah of Asr, Innal Insana Lafi Khusr, relates to the Imam Sahib al-Zaman in one of the tafasir. It relates to Imam Sahib al-Zaman, wal Asr, and there is time of Asr, wal Asr. And then not only that, but for the people who believe, is directly related to the event of Ghadir, which we only had a few days ago. So that is an explanation. It doesn't actually sit after the knowledge has come. Unless, if you can please enlighten me, is this purely out of ahadith, and is it possible that it was written with a bias at that time, which doesn't sit very well now? Please.
Well, many of these things that you say are not even based on ahadith, are based on sort of tasteful interpretation of the Quran. That's this goes with my taste better. And yes, al-Asr means, of course, Imam al-Asr and such things. It's good that now knowledge is more available than before. It's very good, because if I say something irrelevant, you may just pinpoint it and say that, well, what's your proof for this? Where have you brought that interpretation, for example? So I think eventually we are moving towards a situation where people cannot just say whatever they like, and they have to bring proof for whatever they say. And it's good. We are moving towards the time of Imam al-Asr, actually, where they say knowledge is pervasive.
Sheikh, in this regard, can I say that Mahfil Ali was the first site in the whole of England to actually allow questions to the speaker, because that was
really?
quite new 30 years ago. Yes. So whoever comes, we can question them on their views. So as I said, it's possible that it was only their
views. Mahfil Ali was the first institution to dent our authority.
Yes, that's correct. Absolutely.
Okay, thank you. Any sisters? Any brothers? Last one? No? Okay. Bismillah.
In light of all of that, you know, congratulations to you and to all of us, because today is the day of the Eid of Mubahila. So indeed,
yes,
it's a day of blessing and joy for all of us. So thank you for everything.
Thank you so much. Thank you, and inshallah.
Okay, thank you very much, Muhammad.